And so God, as we start this new series this morning, in these coming weeks, I pray you will do incredible things in our church. I pray that God, you will be the God of healing. You will be the God of forgiveness. You will be the God of transformation as we go through these weeks together. In Jesus' name, amen. Several years ago now, I think our kids were pretty small at the time, we headed off into the interior, and at one point we stopped and we looked out over this viewpoint and we saw where the Fraser and the Thompson Rivers came together. And I remember standing watching this thinking, this is quite a sight. Here you have two significant rivers and they're coming together and they're forming one. And the sheer power of these two rivers coming together, this picture really doesn't do it justice, created this huge turbulence as these two rivers became one. And yet, as they became one, as they successfully merged into one river, they became something more powerful and more magnificent than either river would have been alone. And I was thinking about that experience this week as I was preparing this series on marriage. And I thought, that story I just shared with you is a lot like marriage. I mean, in marriage, you have two independent, imperfect people coming together and attempting to become one. Two people, each with their own needs and identities and thoughts and strengths and weaknesses. And one day, they stand at an altar and they declare their desire to be husband and wife. They declare their desire to become one. And if that isn't a formula for turbulence, I don't know what is. And yet, if these people are able to navigate this coming together, if they're able to successfully navigate the turbulence, they will become something that is more beautiful and powerful and magnificent than either of them would have become on their own. But here's the problem as I see it today. The problem is too many couples, they get into that initial turbulence of the two becoming one, and they go, I don't want to be in this mess, and they swim to the shore, and they walk away, and they give up. And other couples, they make it through that initial turbulence of two becoming one, and they're going down the river of marriage together, and they hit white water, and they go, this sucks, I don't want to be in this white water, and they swim to the shore, and they give up. I see way too much of that today. In fact, I would suggest to you today, there is a crisis in marriages, both inside and outside the church, but the ones that super concern me are the ones inside the church. And I see far too many couples, whether they've been married 2 years or they've been married 30 years, giving up. I see way too many couples today hitting the turbulence of marriage and saying, I don't want to do this, and swimming to the shore and walking away. Bill Hybels, he's a pastor in Chicago, wrote a book several years ago called Holy Discontent. And he says, holy discontent is when something stirs your soul so intensely that you just have to do something about it. And my current holy discontent as your pastor is the state of marriages today. My heart is heavy, both for couples who are struggling in their marriages and for the effect that broken marriages have on the kingdom. The sad state of marriages in the church in North America today make the bride of Christ look unattractive. And it came to a point where I said, I've got to speak about this. And so for the next 5 or so weeks, we're doing a series called Be My Valentine. And I know, and it's not lost on me, that some of you are saying, but I'm single. And some of you are already saying, well, I'll see you in a few weeks. I'm off to read the book of Leviticus. See you later. Let me remind you, if you're single, that as Christ followers, we worship a single guy named Jesus. He never married. And yet, he lived a full and perfect life. And from my pastor's heart, I say to you, if you're single, I want you to know that you are not less because you're single. You are valuable. You were created in the image of God. And I know many of you who are single today, one day you'll marry. And so take this series as pre-marriage preparation. And some of you today are single and you're saying, you know, I'm not going to get married. And I would say to you that some of your friends are probably dating or getting married or are married. And as a single person, it doesn't mean you can't give advice to them. Jesus was single again. He gave us some pretty good advice. And so if you're a single person, this series will hopefully equip you with some advice that you can give to your married friends. And some of you here this morning are saying, I've divorced. And some of you have gone through the pain of divorce. And I want to encourage you, don't let that event define you. It's the past. We serve a God of grace. Move into the future. And to couples who are struggling this morning, and your marriage is limping along right now, I want you to hear the words of Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3, where it says this, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness. Again, I will build you, and you will be rebuilt. And as I've been praying for this series, I've been praying that single people in this church will use the information that's given during this series, and it will allow them really to prepare for their future marriage and even decide what kind of person they're going to date. I've been praying that those who have great marriages, maybe your marriage is a 7 out of 10 right now, that as we go through this series, maybe your marriage will move to a 9 out of 10. And I've been praying for those of you that are struggling, those I know about and those I don't know about, that as we go through this series together, God will do a healing, transforming work in your marriage relationship. And I also want to say this morning that as we journey together over the next few weeks, Sylvia and I are going to share openly about our marriage. And what I share with you about our marriage, I have permission to do so from her. Because we want to be authentic and real. We have a great marriage, but we've had our seasons for sure. And today what I want to do is this. As we start this series, I want us to look at three paradigm shifts that can radically revolutionize your marriage. You see, often when we talk about marriage in the church or you hear it on a TV show, we're talking about actions we need to take. How do we communicate? How do we have better sex? How do we do all this? But often what we need to do before we talk about the actions is to talk about believing and thinking. Let me give you an extreme example. Say there's a husband who physically abuses his wife and he hits her. Well, step one is to remove the wife from that situation, and so the hitting stops, and to get the husband to stop hitting. But what's really important in that situation is to back up and deal with the husband and his thinking and believing patterns. Because if we can change his thinking and believing, we can change his actions. And so this morning, what I want to do is talk about thinking and believing and give you three paradigm shifts that if you apply them to your marriage, they will revolutionize it. Are you ready? Here we go. Number one, we need to shift from thinking just seen to thinking unseen. We'll talk about this in a few weeks, but marriage is the first institution God established. Not only is marriage the first institution that God established, it is also the symbolic picture God uses to describe the relationship between Jesus and the church. Jesus is the groom, and the Bible says the church is the bride of Christ. In the book of Revelation, it talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb. It is the symbolic picture that's used of Jesus and his church. And because of that profound symbolism, there is an assault on marriage that far too few recognize. Here's reality, folks. Satan is real, and Satan hates marriages and everything they represent. And he will do whatever he can to destroy marriages. There is a battle going on. We saw that last week. There's an unseen world and there's a seen world, and they interact more than we can ever imagine. There is a battle going on. Spiritual and personal forces are moving to tear couples apart, and we are taking far too many casualties today. Listen, let me remind you from last week, you are more than a conqueror. It says in the Bible, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. There is no spiritual force that can come against you that Jesus in you cannot conquer. You are more than a conqueror. So it's time for us as Christ followers to put on our armor and fight. It's time for you to fight for your marriage. I see far too many people being wimps today when it comes to their marriage. And rather than go through the turbulence, rather than go through the white water, they're swimming to the shore, taking the easy route out. Folks, it's time to fight. It's time to fight and not be a casualty. And so I am calling you, as we begin this series on marriage, that you would live in an awareness of the unseen world and the reality of a spiritual battle. And the reality that we're taking far too many casualties today. And so it's time for us to make a commitment that we're going to fight for our marriage. No matter what, we're going to fight, we're going to fight, we're going to fight to the death. It's time to fight. Second shift. From just thinking about my marriage to thinking about my witness. Too often today, and it's just the way we're wired up, we think that marriage is just about two people. Like, we talk about my marriage like it's just Sylvia and me. It's just the two of us. And oh yeah, maybe my boys get impacted by it, and maybe our extended family, but it's really marriage is just about Syl and me. We don't think about the broader, bigger picture and the impact that our marriage has. If you are a follower of Jesus, do you know that you are an ambassador for Christ? Paul wrote in this, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, Paul says this, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassador, as though God were making his appeal through us. God is reconciling the world to himself, and we're called to join him in his mission of reconciliation. And as I've said to you before, never forget, we are the people of God, and we are on a redemptive, reconciling mission with God, and we're to go out into the city, and we're to go out around this world, and we're to make the good news known in both word and deed. And what better way to do that than with our marriages? Can you imagine if the divorce rate amongst Christ followers in North America was almost nothing? Can you imagine how attractive that would be to people who don't know Jesus? Do you know right now the divorce rate amongst evangelical Christians in North America is the same as or higher than people that don't go to church? But what if we changed that? What if we said the divorce rate, made the divorce rate so that it's non-existent? We're almost non-existent. Can you imagine what an incredible way that would be to show the world that Jesus is real and to proclaim the good news of him? Imagine if we demonstrated Christ's forgiveness of us by forgiving our spouses. Imagine, you get in the turbulence, you get in the white water, you get in the tough time, and you say, you know, I'm going to forgive you like Jesus forgave me. Imagine what a proclamation of the good news that would be. You see, we're to be on his team. We're to be on a reconciling, redemptive mission with him because Paul says we're ambassadors. Let me take you back to 2 Corinthians 5 there. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God was making his appeal through us, we're ambassadors. If you're in Christ, you're an ambassador. An ambassador is an authorized messenger or representative. As a Christ follower, do you know you represent and you speak for Jesus? You are his ambassador. Pastor Rick Renner says this, According to Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are heavenly delegates, ambassadors who have been set forth as heaven's representatives to planet Earth. As ambassadors for Christ, we are the voice of heaven. You and your spouse are God's representatives to the world. If you're a Christ follower, you represent Jesus. Let me ask you a tough question. Are you representing Jesus well? Our lives are supposed to make it believable that God not only exists, but that He is good, and that He is true, and that He is loving. Our relationships are supposed to attract people to Jesus. Let me say that again. Our relationships are supposed to attract people to Jesus. Let me ask you this morning, is your marriage representing Jesus well? Is your marriage representing Jesus well? Is your marriage attracting people to Jesus? How incredible would it be to know that your marriage actually got people speaking differently about Jesus? Wouldn't that be awesome? The answer to that is yes, by the way. It would be. Is your marriage representing Jesus well? Several years ago now, it was summertime. And in our backyard, we have a shallow backyard, big yard, but it's just shallow and wide. And I have a loud voice. And you may or may not know that about me. I inherited it. But when I get excited, either for good reasons or bad reasons, my voice goes up and I don't even know that I'm speaking loud. And so I've told my family and I've told the staff here, if I get like that, just tell me, shh, quiet down. Because I don't even know I'm doing it. Well, Syl and I were having on this summer evening a discussion, shall we say, again. We've had a few. And I was getting ramped up. And later that night, I went into my neighbor's hot tub with them. And my neighbor looked at me and said, what were you and Syl arguing about? That sounded pretty bad. My doors were open. It was summer. They heard. And at that moment, it was an epiphany for me. An aha moment. And I thought, you know, my marriage represents Jesus to my neighbors. And when they see and hear that, I'm not representing Jesus well. And that really made some changes for me. What about for you? Are you representing Jesus well? If you didn't know Jesus and you saw a couple modeling your marriage, let me say that again so you catch it. If you didn't know Jesus and you saw someone modeling your marriage, would you be drawn to Jesus or would you be repelled from Him? Is your marriage representing Jesus well? And you may be feeling guilty right now. And I don't care if you're feeling guilty right now. What I want you to do is do something about that. Don't just feel guilty. Do something.
Yeah, but what if the answer is yes?
That's good if you're representing Him well. Keep doing it. Always. You see, here's the deal. Here's what I want you to catch. There's more at stake in your marriage than just your marriage. And we forget that. The beauty of the gospel is at stake. We are ambassadors. We represent Jesus. Our marriage is represent Jesus. Just follow me along on this next slide here. Look at this. It's coming up. There it is. I'm going to move from this side to that side. See, here's the idea. You experience God's love and grace. And then you shower your spouse. You don't shower with your spouse. That's another week. All right, That'll keep you coming back, won't it? Uh-huh. Teasers. All right. So you experience God's love and grace. And you shower your spouse with the same love and grace that you've received from Christ. So as Jesus pours His love and grace into you, you pour that out onto your spouse. And then what happens is people notice the love and grace that you show to your spouse. And thus your light is shining before others. And they notice the way you treat your spouse and they glorify Jesus. That's my paraphrase of Matthew 5:16 for this morning. And then, because of that, you see, you get opportunities to talk about Jesus with people. Can I challenge you to make a decision this morning, not only to fight for your marriage, And if you're in the white water this morning, you're in the turbulence this morning, don't swim to the shore. Fight. Get help and fight. Secondly, I want to encourage you this morning to make a shift in your thinking. Shift your thinking from just thinking about your marriage to thinking about your witness. Make the commitment to build a marriage that represents Jesus well. Here's the deal. When you make a decision as a married couple to build a marriage that represents Jesus well, a marriage that will get people speaking differently about Jesus, you know what happens? You end up with an amazing marriage that blesses you. As you decide to build a marriage that will represent Jesus well, you'll end up with a marriage that God will use to bless you. Here's my third shift. From thinking just here and now to thinking about eternity. Years ago in the church, we had a cliche that said, a person can be so heavenly minded they're no earthly good, or they can be so earthly minded they're no heavenly good. I think we need to be so heavenly minded we're earthly great. Bad English, I know, but that's what we need to be. How is the promise of eternity affecting the love you have for your spouse? How is the promise of eternity changing how you raise your children? How is it impacting how you spend your money or use your time? How is the promise of eternity influencing your life? I want to give you a couple of thoughts this morning about marriage and eternity. Ephesians 6, 7 and 8. Here's the first one. Paul says this, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each of you for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. Paul said that Jesus will reward us for whatever good we do, not whatever good we receive. Understanding that point can revolutionize your marriage. Let me take you over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. It says this, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us from the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. And now, there used to be horrible theological teaching about big movie screens in heaven and your life on them, but here's the point of that verse. One day, you will stand before Jesus and you will give an account for how you lived as a Christ follower. So picture yourself for a minute. This is just after you died, and you're standing with Jesus, and you're looking back on your time on earth. At that moment, what will be your regrets, and what will you cherish? In light of those questions, what changes do you need to make about the way you're living or about your marriage? When you stand before Jesus, what are you going to cherish? What are you going to regret? In light of the answers to that question, what changes do you need to make? Have you ever noticed in marriage how we can often argue about things that really don't matter? Think back to the last argument you had with your spouse and think, does that really matter? And does that really matter in light of eternity? Back to Jesus and you. You're standing with Jesus, and it's just after your death. And as you talk with him about your time on earth, here's something it's going to happen to you. You will begin to look at your time on earth from an entirely different perspective. One that is virtually opposite from how most of us view our marriages today. When I stand before Jesus, I will be rewarded not for how Sylvia treated me, but for how I loved and treated her. When I die and I stand before Jesus, Jesus is not going to ask me, Steve, did Sylvia know your love language and honor it? Did she understand that you need respect and respect you? Did she know your needs and strive to meet them? That is not what Jesus is going to ask me. Jesus is going to ask me this, Steve, did you know Sylvia's love language and were you generous with that knowledge? Did you understand her need for affection, acceptance, and love and lavish her with that? Did you speak to help? Did you seek to help her become all that I created her to be? That's what I'm going to be asked. We need to understand that on the day we meet Jesus, you will not be asked, how well were you loved? You will be asked, how well did you love? And that changes everything. Become almost every marriage I deal with. You know what the question is? I'm not getting what I want. But maybe we need to change it a little bit and say, am I giving what I need to give? Wouldn't it be awesome when you die and you meet Jesus for Jesus to say to you, well done, Steve. Well done. I won't call you Steve. Well done, Steve. You loved your wife well. Wouldn't that be awesome for you to hear? The answer is yes again. It would be. It would be. But see, that changes the marriage equation. And here's the second thought about marriage and eternity. We need to understand that marriage is not just about us being together for the rest of our earthly lives. It is also about us building an eternal legacy through our marriage. Let me ask you a question this morning. What is your vision for your marriage? What legacy do you want to leave or do you want to create that comes from your marriage? I heard James Dobson from Focus on the Family talk one time. He said what he wants to do, and he got very hyped up about it. He says, you know what? My biggest goal is that when I die, I will see my wife and my children on the other side. That was his legacy. That was his vision. What's yours? What's yours? You see, because I deeply love my wife, I want her to have a great life while we're together on this earth. But more than that, I want to set her up for a great eternity. The most important thing for me is to set Sylvia up for a great eternity. You see, we're only on this earth 70, 80, 90 years. We got eternity, 10 million years. We need to get our focus on what counts. And while we walk this earth with our spouse, we need to set our spouse up for a great eternity. I mean, I imagine one day after I'm dead and she's dead and my kids are dead, I imagine one day seeing Syl and the boys in heaven and looking at them and saying, I told you it would be worth it. This is amazing. Jesus has done more than we ever expected. I knew it would be worth it. This is mind-blowing. That's what I want to be about. That's what I want to see. My wife, my boys, their wives, my grandchildren. It's not about here. It's about there. When I understand that I'm living for an eternal legacy, it changes how I walk my days on this planet. You see, that's the perfect ending for me. And that's what I consider my happily ever after. And so now I work backwards and I ask myself, what can I do today that ensures that my story is going to end that way? And I want to encourage you to do the same thing. I want you to do the same thing. What's your eternal legacy that's going to come out of your marriage? What is it? And when you start seeing that my eternal legacy is to set up my family for a great eternity, it changes everything. And then you walk back from that vision and say, how am I going to live today? And that'll revolutionize your marriage. As I close out, just before we take communion this morning, I want to say this. As a pastor, with over 24 years of experience now, I've come to the conclusion that most marriage problems are not really marriage problems. They manifest themselves as marriage problems, but they're not really marriage problems. Most marriage problems are God problems. And they can be traced back to one or both people having a poor relationship with God or having a faulty understanding of God. You know, when I meet couples in distress, I almost never hear the word Jesus come out of their lips. And I often think as I watch couples shatter, where is Jesus in all of this? Why aren't they turning to Jesus? It's because they've lost perspective. They've lost eternity. They've lost witness. They've lost sight that there's an unseen and a seen world that are battling. And so today I'm calling you to do four things. Make four commitments as we start this series together. The first is this: get right with Jesus yourself. Get right with Jesus. Listen, if you're not right with Jesus, then the unseen world and the seen world really don't matter to you. If you're not right with Jesus, what do you care about your witness to anybody through your marriage? You don't care if your marriage attracts people to Jesus if you're not right with them. In eternity, if you're not right with Jesus, you don't care about that either. You see, if you want to have a dynamic marriage here on earth, you need to get right with Jesus yourself first. And then secondly, I want to call you to fight. Fight for your marriage. Fight, 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 fight for your marriage. Even if you get shot down trying, fight for your marriage. Third thing this morning, I want to encourage you to build your marriage. Build a marriage that attracts others to Jesus. Commit to doing that. That is an amazing blessing to yourself. Commit, say, honey, let's sit down and talk. How can we build a marriage that attracts people to Jesus? Discuss that with your spouse. And then, lastly, sit down with your spouse and say, what kind of eternal legacy do we want to leave? Let's talk life with eternity in view. Create that vision. And then back up and live from that. Those four things will revolutionize your marriage if you're willing to do them. Those are thinking things that will transform into actions. And as we move into communion this morning, I know in these moments that Jesus is here. And I believe that he wants to do a great work in our lives this morning. I believe this morning Jesus wants to change people and defeat the enemy and heal marriages and rewrite legacies.